Hey, early risers, thank you for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you've done that. Thank you. And I want to say to those who are just water baptized, man, congratulations. That is such an important step in your spiritual life. It really is. We're so proud of you as your pastor. I want you to know I'm so proud of you. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in and through you in the coming weeks, months, and years. You know, by God's grace, this weekend and next weekend, we had to have back-to-back weekend weekends of baptisms because we had so many people, by God's grace, wanting to be water baptized. We had over 130 people sign up to be water baptized either this weekend or next weekend. Yay, God. I mean, God is moving. We're very, very grateful. And if you are a part of this church family, if you come here, if you serve here, if you pray, if you give financially, if you do anything like that at all, I want you to know, you are part of why God is doing what he's doing. We as a church family are being used by God to do this together. This is not just one or two people. It's all of us. So I want to say thank you. God is using you to help change lives. So let me ask you, do you ever wonder why certain kinds of suffering comes into your life from time to time? Do you ever wonder, you know, things like, why am I going through such a hard time right now? Or, you know, why is my body not functioning correctly? Why did my family have to suffer this tragedy? You know, why is sickness so rampant in my life? Why is sickness so rampant in my family's life? You ever think those kinds of things? I think all of us do from time to time. And so we're starting a brand new series this weekend called God and Healing. God and Healing. And one of the reasons I want to do this series is because healing is a very misunderstood topic among followers of Jesus. In fact, one of the prevalent attitudes that a lot of followers of Jesus have about this, concerning sickness and suffering, goes something like this. Well, you know, God knew that I needed a rest, and so he gave me the flu. Or, you know, God is trying to teach me some sort of lesson, and so my house went through foreclosure. You know, or God knew I needed to learn something, so I lost my job. If you have those kinds of thoughts, let me tell you this. No, no, no. Those are not biblical thoughts. In fact, as I've written in your outline, letter A, the Bible says that Jesus is our friend. In fact, the Bible says it is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And someone who does those kinds of things that I just mentioned is not a very nice friend. So that is not correct biblically. Look at letter B. There are two extreme viewpoints among followers of Jesus today about suffering and sickness. And the two extremes go like this. Number one, suffering and sickness are spiritual. And number two, suffering and sickness are sinful. Those are the two viewpoints that are extremes. And neither one of those are correct biblically. So that's what we're going to be studying over the next 4 weeks. And to begin this teaching, I want to show you some things because this is sort of tricky. Because there are times in the Bible where God allowed sickness to come upon his people. And I want to remind you, the scripture is always our plumb line as followers of Jesus. The scripture is what we always turn to for answers. We don't turn to philosophy or culture or popular opinion or what this person thinks. We always ask the question, what does the Bible say? And Job, by the way, is the classic example in the Bible of this. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Job. If you're not sure where the book of Job is, go to the middle of your Bible. You'll find the book of Psalms. Hang a left, one book, and you will be in the book of Job. Job 2, starting in verse 1. One day, the members of the heavenly court, meaning the angels, came again to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God, stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. So God allows Satan to cause devastation in Job's life. Now, Satan was sort of on a leash, so to speak. You know, he couldn't kill him, but God still allowed it. And then there are other times in the Bible where God even sent the angel of the Lord to execute judgment on his people. For example, one time the Israelites, God's chosen people, got involved in sexual immorality. And so God sent a plague by his angel to come against the Israelites. And it says this in Numbers 25. So the plague against the Israelites was eventually stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. So God's angel killed 24,000 of God's chosen people, quote unquote, because of their sin. And then another time, the Israelites were grumbling against their leader, Moses, and against God. And look what happened in Numbers 21. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Man, what's going on? The ways of God are sometimes so difficult to understand. And I want you to know that there's just this great tension in the Bible between sickness and healing. And I want us to look at that for a moment. Look at number two, the biblical tension between sickness and healing. We're going to first look at some Old Testament examples. We've already seen suffering and sickness examples. Let's look at a few healing examples. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And then he lists a couple of benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now there's a dilemma here, isn't there? This said God heals all of our diseases, but other times God allows those diseases, like he did with Job and the children of Israel. And then if you look at the very end of the book of Job, in Job 42, it says the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So God allows Job to terribly suffer, and then later he blesses Job mightily. This is complicated, isn't it? Those are a couple of Old Testament examples showing the tension between sickness and healing. Now let's look at some New Testament examples. And you probably know that there are many miracles and healing in the New Testament that were done by Jesus and some of the apostles. I've not listed those here. Those are very easy for anybody to look up. The question I want us to look at is, were any of the New Testament followers of Jesus sick? Were they sick? And the answer is yes. Look at the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. His friend, he left sick. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and says, I'm sending him, another friend of Paul's, Epaphroditus, because he's been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. And then Paul writes Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy 5 and says, don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. Why? Because you are sick. so often. So at times, followers of Jesus in the New Testament suffered from sickness. And yet, in all of Paul's, quote, sufferings that he talks about personally that afflicted him, by the way, you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 30, all of those sufferings Paul lists, he does not list ever being sick. All of the suffering that Paul lists had to do with some kind of persecution against him. But the main reason I wanted to show you these different tensions in the Bible is to explain to you that, man, this is not a nice, neat, little tidy package to understand. Can sin sometimes cause sickness? Yes. Does sin always cause sickness? No. Aren't you glad? I'm certainly glad that every time I sin, I don't get sick. I'd be sick all the time, probably. Can we make an equation that if you're sick, then that means, that equals, that you've been in sin? No. Can a person suffer in all kinds of ways, including sickness, even though they're walking righteously with God? Yes. That was Job. It says in Job 1:1, Job was blameless, upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. And yet he had to go through all kinds of suffering. Well, let's look at some more of the New Testament. I want to talk about what Jesus did with sickness. And most of the time, when Jesus came upon sickness with people, he healed it. Most of the time. I want to show you John 5, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Now, underline these next four words if you're taking notes. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Let me pause for a moment. The Jews in the first century believed that occasionally the angel of the Lord would come to the pool of Bethesda and stir up the water. And if you were the first one to get in the water after the angel stirred it up, then you would be healed. There was really no historical evidence that that ever happened, but that's what they believed. Back in verse 8, Jesus told this guy, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Now, this place is filled with sick people, and yet Jesus only heals one of them. Why? Why didn't he heal all of them? He only heals one. We find out later why. Because Jesus says later in this chapter, John 5:19, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And for whatever reason, all the Father was doing at that moment was healing one person. The ways of God, they're very hard to understand. I want to show you how the early church worked this out, especially the Apostle James. James answers this question in number 3, what should we do when it comes to suffering and sickness? And by the way, in the New Testament, they treated suffering a certain way, and they treated sickness a different way. James says, letter A, when you're suffering, pray. He says in James 5:13, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Now, what does that word suffering in the original language mean? It means to endure hardship, just like it's translated there. And there are all kinds of ways that you and I endure hardship, right? All kinds of ways that we suffer. You know, we suffer when a loved one dies. We suffer when one of our children are rebelling. We suffer sometimes financially. Sometimes we suffer when we're trying to care for aging parents. We suffer when we go through an accident of some kind. And when any of those kinds of things are happening, James says, if you are suffering, you need to pray. And why are we to do that? Because number three, God is our only source for help and comfort. And yet so often, we go everywhere else looking for relief, looking for comfort, looking for help, instead of going to the only one who can truly give us the relief, comfort, and help that we need. You know, there's this amazing true story of this young woman who was married. She had a 2-year-old child, and the family, all three of them, were driving somewhere one day, and a drunk driver ran a red light, hit them, instantly killed both her husband and the child. In fact, her husband was decapitated. The wife was the only survivor, but she was badly broken up. In fact, a fire broke out because of the wreck, and she was badly burned all over her face, all over her upper body. She was scarred for the rest of her life. When the paramedics finally came, they were cutting her out of the car, and she came to. And she said her first thought was, okay, Jesus, let's see what you're going to do with this one. The next time she comes to is in the ER. The doctor says to her, lady, if you don't stop smiling, I'm not going to be able to sew up your face. Over the next few months in that hospital, this woman was there. She ended up leading almost every single person in that hospital to Christ. Now, it was a small hospital, but still. And then she went on to lead a mission in Chicago, and she spent the rest of her life being used mightily by God. So the fact is, no matter how tragic, no matter how horrible, how unjust things might be that happen to us in this life, no matter what kind of suffering we go through, here's the truth. Look at number four. Jesus Christ is victor. No matter what, if we will simply give ourselves fully to Him in the midst of our difficult circumstances. See, there's nothing that could have been said to that woman that would have made things better. There's certainly nothing that could have been done to bring her family back. And so in that sense, she could never be comforted. She would never recoup her loss. But in Christ, there was comfort. In Christ, there was hope. In Christ, there was provision. See, Jesus was the only one to be able to give her the wherewithal, not only to get through this horrible tragedy, but then to end up ministering to people for the rest of her life. And so the thing that could have certainly made her very bitter ended up making her better. What could have ended her life was the thing that helped her actually begin a new life. But it was only because she fully gave herself to Jesus. So James says, when you're suffering, pray. Because you never know what God might do in you and through you in the midst of your suffering. And then James says this in letter B, when you're sick, call the elders to pray for you. He says in verse 14, are any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the word sick in the original language means exactly what we would think it means. To be weak, feeble, diseased, or sick physically. So James says, when we're sick in any way, we need to call the elders of the church and have them pray for us. Now, one of the problems with that is that here at the Vineyard, we don't have anybody who's called an elder. So what do? Why do we not have anybody in our church called an elder? Because here at the Vineyard, we want people to function as a biblical elder and not just have a title of an elder. And what is an elder? Who is an elder in the Bible? Look at number two. An elder is someone who shepherds you, someone who counsels you, a person who looks after you spiritually. That is who an elder is. So in our church, an elder is a small group leader or a pastor on our staff, could be a ministry coordinator of some kind, but it's someone who shepherds you, who pastors you, who helps oversee you spiritually. So if you are sick, call one of those people and ask them to pray for you. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, well, Brian, I don't have anybody in my life like that. Then you know what? You're not really connected to the body of Christ. In fact, I would say to you that you're actually out of God's will. If you're a follower of Jesus and you don't have a shepherd, an elder, someone who oversees you spiritually in your life. And as I've written in number three, that's why small groups are so important. Because just about everything here at the Vineyard revolves around small groups. You say, what do you mean? If you're in the hospital, the people who come and visit you in the hospital are usually your small group leader and maybe some people in your small group. If you have a baby, the people who give you a baby shower are the people in your small group. If you get married, the people who do a bridal shower for you are the people in your small group. Just about everything happens around small groups. So if you're not in a small group, please get in one as soon as possible. You know, we're starting a new small group season right now. This is a great time to get into a small group because they're all starting over or starting fresh for the very first time. It's a great time to get in. Go to the information center. You can find out more after the service. All right, look back at verse 14. James says, are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what is that about? See, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a point of contact for faith. So whenever you're praying for the sick to be healed, you can use oil, put it on their forehead or something, or you can not use oil. And by the way, there's no like right kind of oil to use. You don't have to like send away for holy oil from Israel or something. I mean, what a ripoff. You can use any kind of oil. You can use Wesson. You can use 3-in-1. You can use Valvoline. It does not matter. Because all oil is a point of contact for faith. There's nothing magic in the oil. So when you're praying for the sick, you can use oil if you want to, or you don't have to. At times in the Bible, the apostles used oil when they prayed for the sick. Other times they didn't. Jesus never did, at least biblically, use oil when he prayed for people. Now the point James is making, number five, is that praying for the sick is supposed to be a normal activity of the church. And by the way, the church is you, if you're a follower of Jesus. You're part of the church. So guess what that means? A normal activity of your life is that you are supposed to be praying for the sick. Now, the reason that a lot of followers of Jesus don't pray for the sick is because they don't feel like they know how. Totally understandable. Nobody does when they first start out. That's why we want to train you to pray for the sick. That's why we want you to take our ministry training classes here at the Vineyard. We want you to take those classes because that is where we really train you on how to pray for the sick. You know, I say it's a normal activity. One of the things that my wife Thor and I do a couple times a year is that we invite certain people in our church who are already really involved that we want to invest our life in a little bit more to come to our, what we call, a leadership training class. It's really a leadership training small group. It's a small group of people where my wife, Thor, and I invest our lives in them. But as they come, they know ahead of time, you're going to have a lot of homework when you're in this class. And so every week they have homework. And one of their homework assignments every week is to do something that is something that normal Christians are supposed to be doing, yet many of us never do them. Like one week, their assignment is, okay, this week you have to invite at least one person to church. And it's not like somebody who lives in your house. I mean, I want you to risk, all right? And then they come back and they share with the group how it went. How do they feel, all that? Okay, this week, I want you to pray for healing for somebody that you don't know. Like you see somebody in the grocery store who's limping. You go up to them and say, hey, I know this is going to be weird, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'd really love to pray for your leg to be healed. And you pray for them. And then they come back and they share. That's supposed to be normal Christianity, and yet for so many of it, it's not. And if that's not normal for you, then you need to be trained. Take our ministry training classes. Look at number 6. Our next class will start next weekend at our 9:15 a.m. service. You can sign up online. That's what some of you need to do. That's your next step. James goes on in verse 15 and says this, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Underline, will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now, in reality, this seems not to be true, right? Not every person we pray for gets healed. They're not all made well. But I want to remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus, one day, no matter what your problem is, you will be made well. In fact, I've written number 8 there. If you're a follower of Jesus, the answer for healing in your life is always yes. No matter what your disease is, you could have cancer, you could have heart problems, brain disease, neurological disease, doesn't matter, because if you're a follower of Jesus, the answer for healing in your life is always yes. However, it may not be now in this body. We want it to be now in this body. We're praying for it to be now in this body, but it may not always happen now in this body. But the answer is yes. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 21:4 that in the age to come, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how each one of us are going to receive a new glorified body one day. And that body's going to have no sin, no sickness, no pain, no aging, no weight gain, none of that. You're not going to have any furniture problems in that new body, you know, where your chest drops into your drawers. None of that. None of that's going to happen. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brian, why doesn't healing always happen now in this body? Well, that is a very complex issue. And if you take our ministry training class, you'll find out a whole lot more about this. But part of the reason healing doesn't always happen in this body is because we live in a fallen world. And our bodies are not meant to last forever. But another big part of that reason is what I've written number 4 there, because there's a tension in the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to give you a little synopsis, and again, you'll find out a lot more about this in ministry training. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, when he got up to publicly give his very first sermon, he says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what that means is, Jesus is saying to everyone, I want everybody to know the kingdom of God is here on earth, because I just brought it. I brought it from heaven, and it's here on earth. It's not fully here on earth, but it is here on earth. I've brought the beginning, the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And then over the next 3 years, Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom of God truly was here on earth. He did that by healing the sick and casting out demons and ministering to the poor and raising the dead and all of that. In fact, he would oftentimes heal a sick person and he would say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How do you know? Because you used to be sick and now you're not. He'd cast out a demon. The kingdom of God has come upon you. How do you know? Because you used to be demonized and now you're not. So the kingdom of God has been here on earth for 2,000 years. And yet, Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom of God to come. He told us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What next? Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Jesus, I thought you said the kingdom's already here. Why do I have to pray for it to come if it's already here? Jesus says, yes, it is here, but it's not here like it will be when I come again. See, when Jesus comes again, that's when the kingdom of God will be fully consummated on earth. It'll be fully here. So at the Vineyard, we talk about the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is not here at the same time. It's already and it's not yet. We can think about the kingdom of God here on earth sort of like the introduction to that old show that used to play called The Wide World of Sports. Some of you might remember that. I want to show you that opening.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat.
See, that's the way the kingdom of God is. Sometimes you pray for a sick person and they get well. And you know what that is? The thrill of victory. The kingdom's here. Sometimes you share your faith in Christ with someone and they surrender their life to Jesus. It's the thrill of victory. Sometimes the kingdom's like that. However, the next time you pray for the sick, they don't get any better at all. And that's the agony of defeat. In fact, sometimes you pray for the sick, and they not only don't get better, you get what they have. Sometimes that's the way it happens. Sometimes you share your faith in Christ with someone, and they laugh in your face. They don't want to have anything to do with it. It's the agony of defeat. That is life in the kingdom of God. There's a tension. The kingdom's here, but it's not here at the same time. However, look at letter C. If we don't pray for the sick, then nobody gets well. And so that's why at the Vineyard, we always pray for the sick. Because we never know when the kingdom's going to break in to this present evil age. Back in verse 15, James says, such a prayer offered in faith, underline offered in faith, will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Now, what is a prayer offered in faith? I believe when we pray at all, that's a prayer offered in faith. Because if you have enough faith to pray at all, you have enough faith that God's going to do something. If you don't think God's going to do something at all, you won't pray. So all you have to do is pray. If you pray at all, that's enough faith. My wife and I, probably 30 years ago, this was brought home to us. We were on a ministry trip with the late leader of the Vineyard movement called John Wimber. His name was John Wimber. And that's how the Vineyard started all around the world. And we were on a ministry trip with him, and we were part of the ministry team praying for people. And Thora, my wife, and I were up front, and somebody came up one night for prayer, and we interviewed them. What do you want prayer for? Well, it turns out this guy was blind, completely blind. And so we laid hands on him, prayed for him for a long time, and nothing happened. I mean, there was no movement of the Spirit. It seemed like God didn't do anything. I mean, hopefully he felt loved by us and by God, but there was no breakthrough. There was no, you know, already of the kingdom, and he went away just as blind as he was when he came up. That was the agony of defeat. Very next night, John Wimber has a word of knowledge. That's a prophetic word that God wants to heal some people who are blind. And Thor and I are like, oh, brother, you know. And so a bunch of blind people came up front, and we do not want to pray for them. We have no faith at all. But we kind of got forced into it, and we're like, well, okay, you know. So we interview, and we start praying. Long story short, after about 45 minutes to an hour, this guy could see better and better and better, and he was completely healed of his blindness. Only because we prayed for him. We didn't have any faith, really, that God was going to do anything. All you have to do is have enough faith to pray, and you never know what God might do. All right, I want everybody to stand up. We're going to do a clinic right now. Put all your stuff away. And I want to invite everybody in this room who has any kind of pain that you would like healing for. Any kind of suffering, any kind of physical malady, it doesn't matter. Heart disease, cancer, a bad knee, your back is in pain, whatever it is, I want to invite you to the front. We're going to pray for you. And I believe God is going to heal some of you. Some of you are going to get fully healed today. Just come up now. Just come up. Wherever you are, all over the room. If you want to receive prayer for any sort of malady in your life, just come up to the front. Spread out across here. We'll probably have to go down the aisles. And I want some of our ministry team members, our small group leaders, our pastors. If you're not receiving prayer, it's fine to receive prayer as a leader. But if you're not, I want you to make your way forward as well. And I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to have some other people pray for you. As you're coming, I want to give you some instructions. First of all, no matter what your pain is, God's heart hurts for you. That is not his plan for you. He's taking you to a place one day where you're not going to have any pain. Why do you have the pain now? I don't know. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies wear out. Just part of living on this earth. But I do know that God doesn't want you to have it. And one day you won't. We want that one day to be now. Now in this body. And that's what we're going to pray for. So the instructions I want to give you is, God loves you. He's here for you. He wants to minister to you. So what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes, block out distractions, try to put your heart in a receiving mode. For some of you, it helps if you put out your hands. You don't have to do that. But I just want you to receive. And I want you to know, you don't have to strive. You don't have to, like, try to get God to minister to you. He wants to minister to you. He wants you to feel his presence. And for some of you, he's going to take the pain away. For some of you, he's going to make the pain less. For others of you, he may not decide to do any of that. But he is showing you that he loves you. And we love you here at the Vineyard. And so just receive. Now, some of you might get a little weak in the knees, so to speak. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes on people, that happens. If you feel like you're going to fall down, just sit down. We don't want you to hurt yourself. We don't want anybody else to get hurt. Just sit down. Sometimes that's how people's bodies respond to the Holy Spirit. So right now, just open your heart. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? Would you just begin to touch every one of these people? Let them know how much they matter to you, that their pain matters to you, their physical pain, their emotional pain. And I pray you'd bring healing, God. I thank you, God, that you are a healing God. And I pray that the age to come would break into this present evil age right now in these bodies. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every sickness, every malady. I command it to go in the name of Jesus. if there's some sort of demonic affliction that's going on, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of that. I command it to stop afflicting our brothers and sisters. I speak to every knee that needs healed. I speak healing to it. I speak to every back in the name of Jesus that needs healing. I speak healing to you. I command pain to dissipate and leave bodies right now. Pain, go in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name. It's above the name of cancer. It's above the name of angina. It's above the name of every malady, every sickness. You have no authority in these bodies. And I command you in Jesus' name to leave. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch. I can, just so you guys know, I can physically see the Holy Spirit touching many of you. That's, by the way, that's one of the things we teach in the ministry training. How do you actually see physically the Holy Spirit? We'll teach you how to see him. And he's touching many of you. Some of you feel a lightness. Some of you feel a deep peace. Some of you are crying. Some of your face is just sort of glistening, glowing. That's the Holy Spirit. Some of you feel almost giddy inside. That's the Holy Spirit. He touches us differently. If you're feeling anything like that, just relax and let him come more. God, go deeper, I pray, for every single person. Ministry team members, small group leaders, whatever, just go around. You're not going to have time to do the whole interview and all that. Just go around, and as you see the Holy Spirit on someone, just place your hand on them and say, I bless what God is doing. I bless that in Jesus' name. And then you can go to the next person. But you know what? You don't have to have somebody pray for you for God to heal you. In fact, we're not going to probably be able to make it around to everybody. So what I want to ask you to do, if you're receiving prayer for physical healing, would you put your hand, your own hand, on whatever area you want God to heal? Just put your hand on it. God can use your own hand. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that your power would flow through these hands and you would bring healing to my brothers and sisters. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Drive out every bit of darkness in the name of Jesus, every bit of pain, every physical malady, every emotional hurt. I pray that you would open wombs, God, that are going through distress of infertility. I pray that every cancerous cell would wither up and leave in the name of Jesus, and good cells would reproduce and take over those cancerous cells in Jesus' name. Every stomach problem, every nasal problem, come, Holy Spirit. Now, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit right now, just don't be in a hurry. Just allow him to go deep. You might even just say in your heart,